All right, Mosaic, let's find a spot. Let's have a seat. It's awesome hearing all the community. Hey, it's good to be here with you guys all today. My name is Adam. I'm part of the staff team here at Mosaic. Typically, I'm at our North gathering leading there, but today I have the cool privilege of hanging out here at Northeast with you guys. Excited to be here. Excited for this time of year. I got to just admit, I love hearing about Thanksgiving and knowing that we're just on the brink of launching into Advent, and I am so excited about this time of year. It's a time when people are a little bit more apt to be generous, people are a little bit more apt to go to someone's home and be part of an ugly sweater Christmas party and celebrate life together, and it's a lot of fun. In fact, if you were at the Harvey's house yesterday, you would have heard Christmas music pretty much all day, and you would have helped us put up our Christmas tree and decorate it. I know, it's mid-November. Judge me if you need to. We can't help ourselves. But we're excited and to celebrate together, just to be in community and celebrating the advent of Jesus. And my encouragement for us all is we get ready to step into the season, because there's the other side too, right? We have to-do lists, lots of things, and trips to the airport and busyness. My encouragement for us, my challenge for us is before we step into this Advent season to really posture our heart to recognize the beauty of Christ coming to this earth and to allow that to cause us to be full of joy and celebration and excitement for what God has done. Let's just posture our hearts that way as we step into this Advent season. I'm excited to be with you guys today. We're also launching a new series. As you can see, these icons behind me, they are not Mosaic emojis. They coincide with the series we're going to be diving into. And on that, let me pray for us, and we'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that when we open your word, there's every opportunity for us to be transformed, to know you more, to know your mission more. And I pray today that as we do that, as we open your word and listen to your words, that you would speak to us and that we would have the courage to respond. And we thank you, and we love you, and I'm so grateful for just a room full of community today. In your name, amen. So it was 2005. I had just finished college and was stepping into my first experience of social media. And, of course, that was MySpace. If you're young, you're like, I don't know what that is. It was Facebook before there was Facebook. And I was there, and when you're stepping into social media, the first thing you do is you build out your profile, right? So you talk about where you grew up, where you went to high school, when you graduated. You find, like, the best picture of yourself and put it up there. Or if you can't find one, and like me, I just put up a picture of a guitar. I figured that was close enough. And you fill out all this information about yourself. And then at some point at the bottom, you have this little box, this little section where you're meant to describe yourself. Okay, and you put a few phrases here that either talk about what you're super passionate about, or maybe you talk about your profession, your job, or you talk about your family or your experiences or whatever, but there's this little opportunity for you to say, if you only know this about me, this is what I want you to know. It's a snapshot. And in this series, this I Am series, we are looking at these seven simple statements that Jesus makes. They're a snapshot of who he is. These seven statements, these seven I Am statements, they're all spoken in first person, and he teaches these so that we know better how to know him, how to follow him, how to connect with him, so that we know better how he's relating with humanity, and so that we better understand his mission. These seven I Am statements that we'll be journeying through and understanding more fully who Jesus is and more completely who he is. And the expectation, my hope, is that as we journey through these statements, we better understand what Jesus has said about himself, that our faith actually grows, that we have a better understanding of who Jesus is. And because of that, our faith grows. And because of that, we experience more contentment and steadfastness and joy and celebration. Through these I Am, these simple I Am statements. I want to begin with this simple quote that was written by a man named A.W. Tozer. He was a famous preacher and a famous author, and he says this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds, we think about what we imagine, what we know, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now think of this. If we believe God is who he says he is, and he's the creator of everything and sustains all of life, then what we think about him is incredibly important. Man, that's our faith. It's what we believe to be true, and it's what we know of him. And for some of us, when we think about God, it's thoughts like, oh, I'm forgiven because he's so good. And it's thoughts about his grace. And for some of us, honestly, those thoughts might be a little bit more fuzzy. I'm unsure how to think about God. I'm unsure how to approach God or how I think about him. And I know for me, I had an experience a couple of weeks ago where I got to see God as someone I can cry out to. I was at our house, and you guys know we've moved into this new house, and I needed to clean the gutters, because that's what you do this time of year if you live in the Pacific Northwest. And I should have known it was going to be a headache when I started looking at the gutters, and I saw a small tree growing out of part of the gutters. That's not supposed to be there. And so I began to work, and evidently these have never been cleaned out before. It was like a compost pile. It was just so thick and full, and I'm digging it out. And the thing about my house, though, is it's a two-story house with a crawl space and high ceilings, so these gutters are in the sky. And I'm already not very excited about being a ladder up high, but it's got to be done. So I'm getting up there, and it's been kind of raining off and on, and then I'm getting close to being done, and all of a sudden, this sprinkling off and on becomes a steady rain that becomes a storm with lightning and thunder and wind and heavy rain. And I just want to get this thing done, right? You guys ever had that? Like, I don't want to do this again tomorrow. I'm getting filthy. This is miserable. I just want to get it done. So I'm in the backyard, and I'm getting my ladder, and I have this overgrown tree that has all these roots on the ground, and I can't quite find a good place for the ladder to get it straight. And then I just am like, I'm just doing it. So, it's not very wise. So I go up this ladder, and I'm cleaning out these last little bits, and it's almost done, and I finish, and I step down one rung of the ladder, and it starts sliding. And it slides all the way to the edge, and I'm freaking out. I'm way high up there. No escape plan. Unless I grow wings, it's trouble. And I just cry out, Jesus, help! What you know about God, what you think about God, is the most important thing about you. And for me in that moment, he was someone who I could just cry out to. And thankfully, I didn't fall. The ladder stopped. I came down, and I'm never cleaning gutters again. That's just the way it's going to be. It's in these moments. It's moments where what we think about God is revealed and it's tested, and there are these opportunities for us to engage into his word and to hear how he invites us to know him, to actually allow our faith to grow, to know him more completely, to know him more fully, and to actually experience more joy and peace and contentment and celebration because of those realities. We're going to dive in into John chapter 6. John is a book in the Bible. It's in the last third of the Bible, and it's written by a person who actually witnessed Jesus. They were actually there. They saw the amazing things that Jesus did. They heard the words that he spoke, and they wrote this book in first person. And where we're picking up is in John chapter 6. And just to give you some context of what's happened, Jesus has just done this amazing thing. So he's in the countryside, and he's teaching, and as he's teaching, more and more and more people start showing up. Man, this guy has the words of life. No one has heard a teacher like this, and these crowds of thousands are just pushing in to hear what he has to say. And then at some point, because they're out in the countryside and there's no convenient places to eat, at some point this large crowd gets hungry. And Jesus' disciples come to him, that Jesus, we need to disband. We need to send all these crowds home, so they can go home and feed themselves, feed their families, or else it's going to be ruckus. We don't need a mob of thousands of starving people. And their thought was, let's just send them away, let's be done. And Jesus actually takes from a young boy who has 5 loaves of fish or of bread and 2 fish, and he blesses it, and he gives it to his disciples and says, hand this out to these crowds. And there's so much food, and it's such a miracle that everyone who's there eats to their heart's desires, eats to their fill, and there's actually baskets of food left over. It's this amazing miracle. And then this is the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples after that. So we're going to start in 6:25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, and their stomachs are full, and they're pretty excited about what just happened, and Jesus admonishes them. He says, listen, don't strive and work after food and bread that perishes, but rather seek this bread from heaven. And when they hear bread from heaven, their mind goes to their forefathers. Their mind goes to the story of how God actually provided for their people, Israel, in the wilderness. And if you've not heard the story, I'll give you the quick history lesson of it. God selected a nation of people called Israel to himself. And he said to them, I'm gonna set you apart. You're going to be righteous, and I'm going to bless you, and through you all the world will be blessed. And they were his people, his representation on the earth. But then we read that at some point they become enslaved by Egypt. And they're enslaved for something like 400 years. And then God raises up a leader, this man named Moses. Many of us know this story. And God does all these miraculous signs, and he parts the water and does these things to free his people. And Israel is brought into the desert, into the wilderness as freed people. This group of almost 1 million people in the wilderness, God's people. But there's nothing to eat there. If you've spent much time in the desert or the wilderness, it's not abundant and teeming with things that you can dine on. It's a desert, right? And so they're there, and they're without food. They're without resources. This is children and families. And God does another amazing thing. He causes all these quail, these birds, to fly into this group so they can capture them and eat them. And then he causes this bread kind of stuff called manna, to appear on the ground every morning. And he feeds them with it. And so this manna, this bread, symbolizes something much more than just having sustenance in my food. It actually symbolizes God's guidance for these people. He's telling them, you can trust me. Like I've led you here. I've led you out of Egypt. I've led you through the sea. I've led you to this wilderness. And here's this bread. I am here. I am guiding you. You can trust me. This manna, this bread on the ground, it also represents God's provision. He's saying, I can meet your needs. I know you have to eat. I know you're in the wilderness. And look, I'm going to provide this for you, displaying my care, my affection for you. I remember the first time I realized that food in my pantry didn't just materialize in my pantry as a kid. I just thought my Lucky Charms were always there. I didn't have any concept that they would be gone and someone would have to buy new ones. And when I realized that as an older kid, and I started learning about money and started learning about work and realizing, whoa, man, my parents have had to work all these years to buy Lucky Charms, and that's actually one of the ways that they've cared for me, one of the ways that they've loved me. And this is one of the ways that God is showing how he's cared, is he has this provision. So it represents guiding, it represents provision, and it represents his presence. When they wake up in the morning, they go out, and that bread's there. Remember, he's here with us. We're not forgotten. We're not neglected. We've not been left behind. He's here. This represents his presence. And so his disciples, when Jesus talks about this living bread, this bread from heaven, that's where their mind goes. Oh, well, our forefathers, they had manna from heaven. This is what God did for them. And then they ask him, so what will you do? So what will you do? We start again in verse 34. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. A simple statement. The simple I am statement that he tells them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus tells his disciples, you're thinking of this bread from heaven, and you understand it as manna from this Old Testament, this story in Exodus, but I am the bread of life. I am the living bread sent from heaven to you. I am how God is communicating his guidance. He's come to show the way. He's come to bring light. He is God saying, I can be trusted. He's come to be God's provision. He brings healing and freedom and salvation and provides for people what they cannot provide for themselves in a spiritual desert. He's there to show God's presence. We talk about Jesus Christ. We talk about him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread sent from heaven to represent the Father. He is this living bread. This is how he invites us to know him. This is how he invites us to engage with him. This living bread that is satisfying the deepest needs that we have. The deepest needs that we experience. You know, we live in a pretty hungry culture. And I don't mean like hungry like it's almost noon and you didn't eat breakfast and your stomach's growling. I mean hungry in that we have this deep desire for significance, to find something. And it's really evident right now in the Christmas season for everything I love about Christmas, peppermint, everything, and the music and all that. There's also this other side, right? This where we kind of feel the need to buy and consume everything. Like if we really want this holiday, this Christmas to be great, well, we need to buy all this stuff that we might not necessarily need. And I've seen it played out on my TV with all these kind of like silly commercials. And there's this one I saw last week that just is kind of funny to me. So this guy wakes up, you know, he tears off the blankets, going running downstairs. It's obviously Christmas morning in this perfect house. Everything's manicured, 2.5 kids, everything's perfect. And the guy's just running downstairs and his kids are opening up presents and it's so exciting. And he goes to the door, flings it open, and there in the parking lot, the $75,000 luxury sedan, big bow on top. Has this ever happened for you? I've been waiting a long time for that to happen. And so far, nothing. And then I think, like, this is totally off. I think when you see it, like the wife saying, congratulations, we're in debt now. but anyways, he goes, he tears off the bow in this commercial, and he gets in the car, starts to drive, and suddenly everything in life just makes sense. This was the missing piece. Oh, suddenly what I was created to do, I'm doing. And I was built for this car. This is why I exist. And this is the thing I needed until next year's model comes out. Then I'll need that one. And so many of these commercials aren't actually talking about a product. They're talking about how this product's going to give you significance. And if you can just get your hands on this, it's going to make you handsome and beautiful. It's going to make you powerful. I mean, if you can just get your hands on this thing, you won't doubt yourself. You won't stay up at night with anxiety or worry if you can just get your hands on this thing. And yet time and time again, we consume something that doesn't meet that deepest need of who we are. That deepest need that's only met by the bread of life. Jesus uses this powerful analogy when he talks about hunger and he talks about thirst. Now, those are powerful motivators, right? Have you ever experienced like ravenous hunger? I skipped a meal, but like maybe you've been fasting for a season, or maybe you have a surgery coming up so you can't eat, and you just feel so hungry, almost desperate for something. I experienced this a couple years ago when I started running for fun, and I started initially just running short distance, 2-3 miles, and just kind of taking it easy in the morning, and then one day I decided, hey, I think I want to run a marathon. And if you decide to run a marathon and you're not a marathon runner, there's a plan for that. Okay, it might take you 6 months. If you're starting from the couch, it might take you a year. But there's this plan where you can kind of work your way up to running a marathon. I didn't do that. I woke up one day and said, I'm going to try running 19 miles today. It was dumb. Don't recommend it. Had I investigated this plan, I would have realized if you're not used to running long miles, you have to take some food with you and you have to take some water because your body's going to go into shock. It's not used to this kind of demand. I didn't read that. I just went out running. And I was running near my house, this loop that's around 5 miles, and I made it the first one, I made it the second one, and on this loop, about 3/4 way in, there's this fast food place. I didn't really pay attention to it the first couple of times, and the third time, I hit like mile 12. I don't think I've ever experienced hunger like that. I was shaking, and my stomach was cramping, and I was so hungry, and suddenly I smelt that food. And I didn't have any money, but I started having these crazy thoughts like, man, these people at Burgerville are nice. They'll probably give me something if I just beg, like, I'm so hungry, please. And then I got so thirsty. I'd been running for hours with nothing to drink and sweating, and I got so thirsty that as I was running, I saw a puddle in the ground. And for a moment, I didn't do it. But for a moment, I seriously thought about drinking the water from this puddle, and hunger and thirst are deep, deep motivators. And this is what Jesus is addressing, the place where you feel that the most, the place where nothing seems to satisfy that need, that craving within your soul. That's where he meets us as the bread of life. Jesus invites us to find the deepest sense of satisfaction and contentment in him, the bread of life. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says it this way. This is verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. There's a reality to that, right? My flesh, my heart, this life that I know, it's not going to last forever. It's not always going to go the way that I plan. At some point, it will fall short. At some point, everything I can consume in this world is not going to be enough. My heart, my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look at the difference in those two realities. The psalmist saying, I know my flesh, I know my heart. Eventually, this part of my existence and everything I can consume in this world will cease. There's not going to be enough. But my heart trusts in God, in my Father. So because of that, there's a portion that I have that I get to consume that is completely everlasting, that doesn't go away. This bread of life is satisfying in a way that nothing else can satisfy. This bread of life is continually filling. This bread of life that we're invited into, this communion with Jesus, it actually is like a daily bread. It actually is replenishing all the time. Now, we were talking a moment ago about the manna that the people of Israel would go out and collect. And there's actually one caveat to the manna. They could collect as much as they want, but it wouldn't last overnight. With the exception of the day leading into the Sabbath, because they weren't meant to work on the Sabbath. God would make it last an extra day. The other 6 days, it didn't. It would rot in the night. And so it wasn't as though they could go out early in the morning on a Monday and collect enough for 2 weeks and put it in Tupperware and eat it at their leisure. They had this discipline of actually going out every day and gathering fresh manna. Yesterday's manna is gone. Tomorrow's manna will come tomorrow. I have to trust God for that. This is today's manna. This practice of daily bread. And as they go out there, they once again remember, oh, yes, God is guiding us. We're not forgotten. He's present here with us, and he can provide for us. Look, I come out here every day, and here is this manna, and it's fresh, and they went daily for this manna. This living bread, Jesus, our living bread, invites us to engage with him daily. Think about how he taught us to pray in Matthew 5. We learned this several months ago as we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, and give us this day our daily bread. This daily engagement with the Father. This daily engagement of recognizing, of thinking of what I think towards God, and that part of that being so important about me. We engage in daily bread when we pray and listen. When we actually have dialogue with God. I was this last week hanging out with a friend of mine, and we were talking about how do we recognize when God is at work in our lives? Right? Like, maybe it's easy to miss, or maybe we don't think about it, or how do we actually recognize when he's being present and when he's providing and when he's at work in our lives? And my friend shared with me something that he does. I wouldn't even call it a discipline. I'd call that maybe a habit. He says, every morning when I wake up, before I reach for my phone to see what the world has, Before I speak for anyone, before I even brew a cup of coffee, he says, I just sit in the silence for 5 or 10 minutes, and I think about the previous day, and I think about, where did I experience God? Where did he break into the mundane places of my life and provide? Where did he break into the mundane places of my life and remind me of his presence? This idea of daily bread, of praying and listening. God's word. This book is actually an opportunity for daily bread. You know, here at Mosaic, we participate in this reading plan, this daily Mosaic daily reading that will take us through Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, every 2 years. So it's not like big chunks that you're reading every day and this big amount of time to have to devote to it. Actually, just typically takes a few minutes, and it's this opportunity for us to step into God's dialogue daily, and actually glean from that, to glean life, to glean substance that's ongoing and that's satisfying and to actually have that daily bread. We experience daily bread in community. When we actually sacrificially make community a priority for our lives and find ourselves sharing our life with one another and other people who are centered around Christ, we experience daily bread. And so this living bread, it's satisfying. It's a daily bread. Dallas Willard says this: we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it. We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. So this question, what do we think about God? That most important, crucial part of who we are, and how do we live that out? How do we engage this daily bread? It's satisfying, it's continually filling, and it's everlasting. Jesus talked about not a bread, not a sustenance that's fading, that'll be here today and gone tomorrow. He invited his disciples to engage and to seek bread that is eternal. You've probably had this experience before where you walk into the kitchen because you're hungry. And as you're walking into the kitchen, you have every intention of making the right meal. I'm gonna make a salad. I'm gonna steam some veggies and have a well-rounded meal. And you go there with those intentions because you need a meal. Your body's hungry for that. And then as you get into the kitchen, you're getting ready to peel some potatoes or something, you look over and there's a bag of potato chips. Yes. Potato chips and ranch, I'm done. I have no more self-will. That's my jam. I'm toast. And I know as I look at junk food, I know that's not really what my body needs, and that it's not going to leave me feeling satisfied whatsoever. In fact, it's going to leave me feeling kind of gross. But sometimes I'll reach for it because it's easier. And sometimes even in the moment, it feels more satisfying because it's so salty and so good. But I know it's not going to last, right? Can I tell you, I've done that with my soul. And my soul has had cravings sometimes where it needs the bread of life. It needs to engage with its creator, and I find myself reaching for something that's closer, maybe more convenient, something that actually feels like it might be more satisfying in the moment, but in the long run, it's depleting, maybe even causes shame and brokenness. Jesus invites us to fulfill that deepest desire within our soul, with him, to actually experience communion with him, this bread of life that doesn't leave us feeling broken or depleted or wanting more or needing to consume over and over. It's a living bread. In John 6:48, his final words of Jesus, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for you for the life of the world." So this question, where are we hungry today? Where do we have that sense of desire in the deepest and truest parts of who we are that is longing for something more, that is longing to consume something that isn't fleeting, that isn't a false promise. What's set before us today is the table of bread of life. It's Jesus introducing himself to us as the bread of life, the life that does not disappoint, does not fade, in fact is eternal. As you approach these tables today, as we can continue our worship, my encouragement, my challenge you for you today, bring your hunger before God. Bring your desire before God where you want to experience this bread of life. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these words that you've spoken. Thank you that you don't leave us in our wanting, that we're not forgotten. Rather, you are present as living bread. And I pray today that as we approach these tables, we would have the courage to set aside things that we consume, trying to synthesize bread of life, that we would set all that aside for something genuine and true. We thank you and we love you.